Good morning. It's good to see everyone today. There we go. Okay, so today we'll be taking our lesson from Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is made up of four parables: the sower, the lamp under a basket, the growing seed, and the mustard seed. And it ends with Jesus calming the storm. And this chapter asks, I believe, what's one of the most important questions in the New Testament. And we'll talk about that when we get to that. Today, though, we're only going to cover the parable of the sower, or the souls, or you might want to call it, in the account of Jesus calming the storm. I've given many lessons on parables through the years, as you probably know. In fact, I've given a lesson on the parable of the souls before, the first part of chapter 4. But today I plan to draw out a different application from what we have discussed in the past. Parables fascinate me, they interest me, they amaze me, all at the same time. And when the meaning of a parable is given, as it is in the parable we're going to be looking at today, of course the understanding of it is relatively trivial. The application is easy because we're actually given the meaning. But when the meaning is not given, that's when when it's very difficult to determine sometimes what the meaning of a parable is. But today we have the meaning is given for us. And so we will look at first Mark chapter 4, 1 through 9, the parable of the sower. And some people like to call it the parable of the souls. Mark chapter 4, 1 through 9. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up, increasing, and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Here our Lord gives us a very beautiful, simple story of a sower, of a farmer sowing his seed. While none of us, as far as I know, make our living as a farmer, we're all very familiar with this concept. And so this story is one that we, as well as them, would have been very familiar with and understood exactly what he was talking about when it comes to farming. But of course, Jesus wasn't talking about farming. So the meaning that they were not able to come up with, we would not either. We would have no clue what he was talking about in this parable if we weren't told later what the meaning was. They understood the story, but they did not know the application. But Jesus expected them to know the application. We'll see down in verse 10 and also in verse 13, Jesus says, or it's told us, they did not understand Mark chapter 10. They didn't understand, and Jesus seemed to be disappointed they didn't understand. We wouldn't either, but he wanted them to. He was here on the earth to teach. That's why he was here. He wanted them to understand his teaching. So maybe, and so then he went on to teach so that they did understand. He gave them the meaning. And so maybe for us today, maybe that should be lesson number one, is to teach whatever we're doing so people can understand. That should be our goal. We should never try to teach in a way that's over somebody's head, or that's confusing, or disturbing in any way. But here, let's read in Mark chapter 4, verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" You know, we don't give the tone of voice. We only have the words. So did Jesus... was he frustrated? Was he angry? Was he disappointed? I guess we have to make our own conclusion. But he did expect them to understand. Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand any parable? Well, that's a difficult question. they did not understand the parable, and they wanted to understand. So they ask him later, and so then he goes on to give the application. So, and that is found down in verse, beginning in verse 14. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them, and these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now it makes sense. To them and to us, we understand the parable. The seed is the word of God. The soils represent different hearers, different types of hearers. Verse 4, along the path, soil, the word is snatched away by the devil before any root can form, before it can do any good. On the rocky soil, they receive with joy, but when tribulation comes, they immediately fall away. The thorny soil, they hear the word, but they allow the cares of the world to choke it out. We've all seen this in nature, where we've been trying to grow something and the thorns and the weeds grow up and choke it out. And it perfectly illustrates someone that you probably know that has had this happen to them as far as spiritually goes. They're too busy to be bothered with serving God or even to investigate the word of God. They just don't have time. The activities of this life choke out the word of God. And then finally, in the good soil, verse 20, hear, accepts, and bear good fruit. A wonderful, beautiful parable about how one responds when hearing the gospel. In the past, I've given a lesson about this parable, talking about these very people that we've mentioned already. And I don't want to take away from that at all today, but I do want to give a little bit different application, a much more personal application for us all. So the application for today is, when you're reading your daily Bible text and you come across a passage that suggests your behavior or your attitude is not quite what it should be, what kind of soul is your heart? You see, oftentimes we look at a parable like this and we see it in through other people's eyes, how other people respond. But I want us to look today is what kind of soil our heart is. Is our heart hard? Will we never even consider how this passage may apply to me? We just read it to be reading rather than reading to understand? Or the rocky soil, where we receive the message, we understand it, but you know, we quickly forget what it said and we just keep living the same way we always have. How about the thorny soil, where we receive the message, but because of things in our life, we just really never get around to doing anything about it. We know what the Bible says, and we know what we should do, but we're just too busy to do anything about it. Or the good soul. That's what we really are, right? That's what we all would claim to be. To receive the message and let it change our habits, our actions, and our attitudes. Which soul does your heart represent every day as you read the Bible? So suppose in your daily Bible reading, you have Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. That's in your reading today. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And we're going to focus on the first part of that verse where it says, "Do not be anxious about anything." We can read that and just read right over it, or we can read it and let it soak in and do something about it. Do not be anxious about anything. Which soul does your heart become when you read a verse like this? Hard, too busy, or good soil? Well, to receive the message and not to worry about things like this, because understanding that God knows our needs and will take care of us. I looked up a little information on worry and anxiety, and I found a quote that I believe somebody has used here before. It may have been me. I have a terrible memory. I may be the one who used it. I don't know. And this is from a guy who lived about 500 years ago. And he said, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." You see, he was a worrier. We may all fall into that category from time to time, being a worrier, even though the Bible is clear on this subject, not to worry. Mr. Montague's quote has made people laugh for 500 years, but worry is no joke. The stress worry generates causes serious problems. The stress hormones that worry dumps into your brain have been linked to shrinking brain mass, lowering your IQ, being prone to heart disease, cancer, premature aging, predicting marital problems, family dysfunction, clinical depression, and more. There's more. More things. Written by Mr. Don Joseph Goway. You know, Mr. Goway may be an expert on worry, and all these things may be true. But when the Bible tells us not to worry, the physical consequences of those things really is not that big a deal. We just should accept what God says, whether the medical people tell us it's good or bad. So the Bible warns us against it, and that should be enough. Consider Matthew chapter 6. Maybe the most well-known passage on worry, Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day it is on trouble. Don't worry. It tells us. It tells us not to worry many times and for many different situations, not to worry. We all should try to be the good soil and to worry less and depend on our Father more. Suppose in your Bible reading one day, it is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." I'm sure we've all read that verse. Sometimes we might read over that verse. I want us to focus a little bit on the first part of that verse where it says, "Be kind to one another." Well, you might say, Andy, people need to hear the truth. I would agree with that. People need to hear the truth. We need to be kind. Both of those need to be true. Are you kind to people? Think about in the Bible how Jesus treated people. And he didn't always treat people the same, did he? Some people, we will see. The sinful woman at the well in John chapter 4. Remember how he treated her? He treated her like a tender branch that needed training and instruction. While in Matthew chapter 23, he treated the Pharisees like they needed to be whipped with the branch. You see, Jesus treated people the way they needed to be treated. And we need to take his example and try to be more discerning how we treat people. Too often we treat each other like Jesus treated the dishonest religious leaders of the day. We think the worst. We condemn quickly. We don't trust each other. All of these things are not helpful. Which soil does your heart become when you read a passage like Ephesians 4 to be kind one to another? Hard like rock, too busy to consider that you may not be kind, or like the good ground to receive the message to be kind and then become a better person? That's what we all need to, try to do. Let it sink in. How about Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 may be in your Bible reading. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And we're going to focus on the last part of that verse where it says, esteem others better than self. Esteem just means the value. A value other people better than yourself. Well, Andy, you might say, if others had a good idea better than mine, then I would value them more. We might say that, but you notice the verse does not say to value them better only when they have a better idea. It doesn't say that. It just says to value them better, period. How do we do that? Well, I made up an illustration, and I've struggled with it. And I've thought about cutting it out completely, but I just wanted it in there. So I'm going to go with it. And you can tell me later if it's any good or not. Imagine at your house, you have two bowls. Two glass bowls. One, it's got a few chips along the rim, and it looks old. You know how an old bowl looks. And you have another bowl about the same size and shape, but this bowl is a crystal bowl. No chips. It's perfect. We understand how we might value the crystal bowl better than the old chip bowl. We understand what that means. We might treat it better. We might allow one to receive abuse when we wouldn't allow the other one to receive abuse. We understand how two different bowls, we value one more than the other, how we would treat it better. Now suppose, though, that that old chipped, faded bowl belonged to your grandmother, and it was her bowl to make biscuits that you saw her make so many times. Now, that old chip bowl may be more valuable to you than the new bowl, than the crystal bowl, the perfect bowl. And we might treat it with more respect. We might put it in a special place in the china cabinet because of what it is. We understand that we can treat one object better than another object just because we want to. We also need to take that same opinion of people and value them better. It says better than ourselves, not because of what they are, not because of what they can do for us, or not because of anything except we're told to do it. Can we do better in this area? I'm sure we can. You see, we all live the parable of the souls every day. We all do. Every day we live the parable of the souls. We all have the opportunity to have a roadside or rocky or thorny or good soil every day. And so we're looking at today, which soil does your heart represent every day when you're faced with these situations? Studying the Bible does not do us any good if we are only reading to see how other people should respond. It doesn't do us any good. We must let the Word penetrate our heart and direct our action and change our life to get any value out of the Bible. Okay. So let's move on to the last part of this chapter where Jesus calms the storm. Got a nice picture here. Jesus calming the storm. I didn't know they had Polaroids back then. Apparently they did. Okay, Mark chapter 4, down in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I said that this chapter included maybe the most important question in the New Testament, and since I hadn't already pointed it out, it's going to be in this text. What a wonderful story that's full of many wonderful lessons, Jesus calming the storm. We're going to look at this story today by just looking at the questions that were asked. Let's consider first the question in verse 38. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What a heartbreaking question to ask our Savior. But when we are stressed and fearing for our life, what question would we ask? Would we be any better? Maybe we've asked that exact same question when things got tough, when we were having a hard time, when things were not going our way. We may have asked the exact same question they did. How about you parents in the audience? Have one of your children ever asked or insinuated something similar to this when they weren't getting something they wanted? The thousands of things parents does for a child, and then to be questioned like you don't care. It's heartbreaking. And it's only because of a lack of understanding that a child would ask something like this. I think we would all agree. And that's really the same reason the disciples asked this question. They had a lack of understanding. The reason Jesus came to earth was because he cared. He gave up position, honor, and place because he cared. He was in the boat that day. Because he cared. Everything he did was because he cared. And then for his concern to be questioned must have been heartbreaking. How about when we are stressed or tested? Do we ever think for a moment that Jesus doesn't care for us? We may be in the same situation sometimes. In verse 40, there are two questions to ask. Jesus asked the disciples, "Why are you so afraid and have you still no faith?" Up until this point in the book of Mark, Jesus had healed a man with an unclean spirit. He had healed Simon's mother-in-law. Groups of people were healed at Simon's house. He had healed a leper, a paralytic, a man with a withered hand. He selected the 12 apostles and gave them power over to cast out demons. And now Jesus asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Why would the disciples doubt that Jesus was going to handle the situation? Why would they think that way? Why would they doubt that he was going to handle the situation? Well, friend, it's the same reason we doubt. It's the same reason our faith is not as strong as it should be when we are afraid. We doubt. How often could Jesus ask us these same questions when our faith is tested? When over and over in the past, he has proven to be faithful. Something to consider. Well, the last question is, after Jesus had calmed the storm and he had questioned their faith, now the disciples ask another question. And they were filled with great fear. The storm had already been calmed. So at this point, they weren't afraid of the storm anymore. Now they're fearing Jesus because of his demonstration of his power. And they said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? I propose that this is the most important question in this text and maybe in the New Testament. Who is this man? We knew he had the power over sickness and the evil spirits, but now he has the power over nature also. They were amazed and they were afraid when they understood his power. Who is this man that can do these things was their fear. Who is this that we're in the boat with? How they would answer this question would determine if they would leave everything to follow him or if they would reject him. Would they die serving him or would they reject Jesus when things got tough? Would they give their life in service to the king or would it be a much more casual devotion? You see, who Jesus is, the answer to that question would determine the rest of their life and it would determine their eternity. Friends, everybody, not just us in this room, but everybody answers this question about who is Jesus. The answer determines how we spend our energy, our time, and our life, and also our eternity. Our answer determines what kind of soul our heart is. You see, if we know the answer to this question and let that knowledge direct our life, then we have a good heart representing the good soul. The roadside, the rocky and the thorny soil people, they may refuse to give a verbal answer to this question, but yet their life answers for them. They don't believe that man in that boat that day is Jesus the Savior. Or they would live differently. The good soil people says that he is the Son of God and he's my Savior. The good soul person says, I will serve the King. He protects me in times of trouble and promises an eternity in heaven. So the question for us today is, what is our heart like? And that's what I want us to focus on in this whole section, is what does this mean for me? Is my heart ready to receive the Word of God, ready to be productive in His kingdom? And for those who may be subject to the gospel call today, are you ready to be baptized and have your sins washed away? You know, let's all determine, let's all work towards being the good soul and let the word come in as we stand together and as we sing the invitation song.
Lord,